Well, good morning again for all of you that came in after I made announcements. Good to see you again. We're continuing in our study of Ephesians. Let me say thank you to Matthias Lupke for preaching last week. And for all of you showing up, and we were not here. We were in Eindhoven, Netherlands. The International Baptist Church there asked Lana to come and teach the women. So she was speaking to the women, and they asked me to come along and preach. It's a small church, but always has a sweet fellowship. We enjoy it all the time we go. We've made several friends now. I've been up there more than once. It's a beautiful. Have you been to Eindhoven? No one. Okay. It's a nice place. Small town, but nice place. We had a good time, and they appreciated you loaning me to them for a Sunday, so thank you. We're continuing in our study of Ephesians, and again, we're in a rather meaty section. This is a rather meaty section, okay? This is a lot of deep concepts, so don't despair. It's worth this trouble, and we're going to dig our way through it and come out on the other side, one way or the other. Let me say, by the way, Ivan Lee, it's good to see you here, and appreciate you coming. I saw it popped in, and Sonia didn't come with him, but that's okay. Appreciate you being here, and we have old members popping up from time to time, and good to see you. So, now, the title of the sermon is Look Who God Led Into the Church. Now, really, that's phrased from our perspective as though people are clamoring to get into the church and God let them in. But actually, probably theologically, that wouldn't stand the test of proper biblical theology, because actually, it's not that God lets people in the church, but God calls people into the church. And every one of us is in the church, is here at God's call, at God's invitation, at God's work in our life, and at God's plan. So God calls people into the church, and it's quite a mixed group. Now, I'm just curious this morning. I do this from time to time. I haven't done it in a while, so I'm going to do it this morning, though, just to curious who we have here in the congregation. So what nation are you from? So let's start with Europe. How many of you are from Europe? How many Europeans we have here? Okay, quite a number. Of all those, how many of you are Germans, okay? Okay, most of you Europeans are German. Some are not, though. How many of you are Schwabish? That's a different nationality, I understand, or ethnicity, okay. Good to have all you Schwaben and everybody else, okay. Well, how many of you are, of course, I said European, so any British with us, okay, a few British. They never know whether to raise their hands on this part or not, okay. But we're glad you're here. Okay, how many of you are from Africa? Africa. Okay, what nations? Just shout them out. Kenya? Someone else? Nigeria? Ghana? A lot of Ghanans in our church. Anybody else? I'm sorry? Zimbabwe. Okay. South Africa, okay. Anyone else? Okay, well, wherever you come. I'm sorry? Cameroon, okay. We got a lot of people. Africa's a big continent, okay. So a lot of people. How many Asians are here? Asians, okay. Where are you from? South Asians, okay. How many East Asians? So Korea, I know. Philippines, okay. Singapore, we have a few from Singapore. Okay, and Hong Kong, any Hong Kongers? We have some from time to time. Koreans, okay. Japanese, in Japanese, we have some Japanese in our church before. Now they started their own Japanese worship, and that's good progress. But anyone else I miss? Okay, what about America, the new continent of America? Okay, what part of America? How many South America? South America, okay. South America, really? Oh, southern part of America, okay. That's okay. South America, how many coming? From where?
Brazil.
Brazilians, okay, Brazilian. Venezuela, okay.
Peru.
Anyone else? South America? Any place else? North America, Mexico. The Mexicans, okay. And Estados Unidos, okay. America. The United States of America, okay. And then Canadians. Any Canadians here? Yeah, great. We always got some. That's the place I forget to I leave out. So I apologize for all the times I forgot to say, oh, yeah, Canada. anybody from Oceania? Australia. Down under, okay. In Kiwi, we have at least one notable Kiwi. He's not here today, is he? Jeremy's not here, okay. So we're a very mixed group, right? I should say for all the Americans, how many are from the west of the Mississippi, Americans? Okay, how many from the east of the Mississippi? Okay, how many are north of Mason-Dixon line? How many south of Mason-Dixon line? Now you can raise your hand. Okay. Yeah, how many don't know what the Mason-Dixon line is? Okay, yeah. Oh, well, we know. But yeah, so we're very diverse. Even when you look at one nation, there's still a lot of diversity in that nation. And I didn't ask about Germany because we have Rhinish, we have Franconian. We got one Franconian over here. We've got people from all over Germany. Germany is a very diverse country. So everywhere you go, there's diversity. Well, the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians is very concerned about two things. First of all, he's very concerned that we are able to grasp how miraculous our salvation is. So he talks about salvation being planned by God before the world was created. God already had you on his heart before you even existed. And that's God's plan for you. And he wants us to know how precious we are. Now, we're not going to read the whole text right now. We'll read it as we go through it. But in the end of what we looked at last week, the 10th verse of chapter 2, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, do good works which God foreordained that we should do." Now, that word workmanship means that's what you are. You are God's masterpiece. You are what God does best. Realize that. Now, sin has gotten in the way, but he is a creator who cares about you. He wants to redeem you and let you fulfill your purpose that he ordained for you to have. So you, from this point on, the moment you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you became God's workmanship. But then the chapter ends, this section ends by him saying this, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." That word "you" is plural, not singular. You all, you group of believers, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So that is the church. So the second thing he wants believers to understand, the second passion in this book, is to know the unity we have in Christ together. He wants to know your wants you to know your individual salvation. He also wants you to know that we Christians have unity to maintain and uphold and build upon. So this is what we're looking at this morning, the issue of our unity in Christ. Now, that's the end place, but we're going to look at the scripture as we go through it. Now, let me just talk about the diversity and unity in the church as a whole. When Jesus was on earth, he gave this parable, and he said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind." I don't know how many of you are fishermen or have fished, but sometimes, whether you're using a net or using a rod and reel, you catch some things, you don't know what they are. You didn't expect to get that. Sometimes you reel a fish in, you're going, "What type of fish is this? I've never seen it. Is it good to eat?" You know, there's only one way to find out. You got to eat it. See how it is. Or maybe you already know the fish. Oh, no, that's the one you throw back. You know, fishermen in the U.S., we call those trash fish. Those are the ones you throw back. So, oh, don't eat that. That doesn't taste good. Not every fish tastes like all the others. But he says that really this is a picture of diversity in the church. There's a lot of diversity in the church. And we read from Galatians, it says this, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." That's sons and daughters of God. "There is neither Jew nor Greek." That's the way they thought. The Greek is another way of saying Gentile in that text. The Jew was someone who came from the Jewish nation, from the nation of Israel. But the Greek in this section was anybody who wasn't a Jew. That's what they would call them, whether they're Greek or not. "There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." And here's the issue that we're going to look at today. "And Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Now, that's where the Jewish Christian of the first century say, wait a minute. Okay, I get the part about they're all one in Christ, but wait a minute. How can a Gentile be Abraham's offspring? Abraham was Jewish. Now, I can understand why they would say, well, Christ has come and I'm saved through Christ, but hey, I'm a Jew. Doesn't that count for something? I mean, my people were part of Abraham's call and all the history. Doesn't that count for something? And this is exactly the miracle of grace, where he's saying even the Gentiles are included as Abraham's offspring. That's an amazing truth. We'll get into that But Jews and Gentiles, they clashed in the first century. They really did. And realize the church began among Jews. We ask the question now, can a Jew ever become a Christian? But you realize in the first century, the real question, the first question they ask is, can a Gentile become a Christian? Because all the Christians were Jews. The first church was all Jewish. But after a while, the Gentiles began to respond, and you had this clash. But in that culture, you had some conflict between Jews and Gentiles. They were ethnically different. They looked different. Physically, they looked different. They were socially different. They certainly acted differently. They wore different clothes. They had different customs. They did different things. They took different days off. Jews would not work on Saturday. That was a major problem for a Gentile employer or maybe a Gentile customer or whatever the arrangement was. Where is this guy? He's taking the day off. It's his day of rest. Why today? You can appreciate the frustration of that. Morally different. They had different morals. And the Jews follow the teaching of the Bible, or were supposed to, but the Gentiles had their own moral customs and ideas, and sometimes they agreed, sometimes they didn't agree. Very different. They were religiously different. They called on different gods. They had different expectations of their gods, what their God would do for them. They had a different philosophy of life. What does it mean to be a human being on this planet? Very different perspective. And the reality is, they both felt superior and looked down on the other. That's the irony of it. That both of them said, well, I'm glad I'm not one of those. The Jew said it, the Gentile said it. And really all they were saying is, I'm glad I'm me, but I'm not sure about those people. But you know, this is worldwide. That's always the case, isn't it? Wherever we come from, we are tempted to think poorly about someone else. I mentioned the diversity in Germany. I pastored in East Texas, and every town in East Texas has an opinion about the next town. And they say, those people over there. Yeah, they all have prejudices against one another, but that's true worldwide. Wherever you go, you find this reality. There's also diversity among the Jews and the Gentiles. So we talk about the Jews and Gentiles, are talking about diversity between different nationalities. Even if we're all just of one nation, there's still going to be a lot of diversity, isn't there? There's a lot of diversity in today's world. Everywhere you go, there's diversity. Now, we're going to look at the text, and I'll read as we go through it. We're going to break it down. Really, the Apostle Paul in this section just used a basic time sequence to organize the text. He talked about the separations of the past, the new man of the present, and the church of the future. He talks about the growth of the church. This points to the future. So we're just going to break it down in that way. So the first, we're looking at the separations of the past, and here's our text. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision. Now that word jumps out at us. Some translations say the uncircumcised, but the original word really was the uncircumcision, and the uncircumcision is a little bit bigger than just the uncircumcised. The uncircumcised means that's what they were, but the circumcision more is that's what they taught and believed. And it's like that whole group of people were the unclean. And we're the circumcision. They're the uncircumcision. Circumcision was a rite that was given. It's R-I-T-E that was given through Abraham that all born male children would be circumcised. Now, by the way, you do find people in the Old Testament that they could become, in the New Testament as well, that period, they could become a Jew if they would agree to circumcision. They could be accepted if they agreed to circumcision. But they had many people who were interested in the Jewish religion, but they were not ready to commit to circumcision. And that day and that age, you could imagine the barrier that would be. But those that were interested, they would call God-fearers. So he had some God-fearers, like the centurion that built the synagogue, in Capernaum. He was called a God-fearer. He was someone who was interested, sympathetic, impressed, but not ready to commit all the way. So he had those also. But still, he says, you were called the uncircumcision by that which is the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. But notice he mentioned six other differences, seven in all. He says that you were separated from Christ. That is, they did not have the promises of the Messiah. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. All the good that God was going to do to Israel, they could not enjoy. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. They did not know the promises God had for them. Having no hope, they were without the message of the hope of God in their life, and without God in the world. Now, remember the first part of this chapter 2, he talks about the power of the prince of the power of the air, the one, the spirits at work and tempting us. And he's saying God is our defense, but you were without God in the world, means you were vulnerable to deception, to satanic attacks, and that was their reality. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off, you who were once were far off, have been brought near. Now that's the seventh difference, is they were far off. Now that's a very interesting phrase to use, because he says you were far off. Far off doesn't sound quite so harsh as these others. Separated, alienated, strangers, having no hope. Okay, now you're far off. The truth is, anyone who read the Old Testament, anyone who looked at the Old Testament, you would find these righteous Gentiles that were part of the story. And not every Gentile was far off in their heart. Many Gentiles in the Old Testament believed in God, and often their faith was greater than some of the faith of the Israelites. For example, remember when the nation of Israel came into the Holy Land, came to take possession of the land of Israel, they came to the city of Jericho, sent two spies in. Remember who hid them? Name is Rahab. Rahab. Rahab's where the Reuben's retreat is, okay. Rahab. And Rahab hid them, and she declared her allegiance to the God of Israel. Well, Rahab was declared as someone who had faith, a person of faith. It's very interesting. She's even mentioned in the faith chapter of Hebrews. In fact, she married and she became in the line of Christ. You go to the first chapter of Matthew about the lineage of Christ, and there's Rahab's name right there. An amazing work of redemptive grace, but here's this Gentile that had faith. So anyone who looked at the story would do what Paul did. You know, really, you were far off, that's fair, but not all of you were far off. Some of you came near, and some of you even had greater faith than some of us Jews did. But it was a fair statement to say, you were very different from us. Well, we're going to see that they were brought near. And this has a powerful application to us. And I don't know what you struggle with, but let me share this with all of us. I need to hear it as much as you do. Whatever you were formerly is really not the biggest question to ask. You may have been notoriously sinful. Maybe you were the kid on the block that all the other parents warned their kids about. You may have been the one that everyone knew, man, that guy's messed up. You may have been notoriously sinful, or maybe you were hypocritically proud. Maybe you thought you were so good, you were just better than everyone else. That's another type of sin. Sometimes that sin is even uglier, the one who's notoriously sinful. You may have came from the wrong background. You may say, look, I just don't fit in here. I don't belong here. I'm not like these other people. Several years ago, we saw a couple come to our church, not this church, another church we served at, and they. You ever see someone you just think you're not church people? They showed up, they were a couple, and first of all, they were strikingly handsome. Not to say that you're not, some of you aren't handsome, okay? But they were just really good looking, okay? And they were dressed really well. And they just looked like, man, you're just dressed too good. You just don't look like you're church people. But what really gave it away is they sat down in the front row. You realize nobody ever sits in the front row until there's no place else to sit. So, but I could tell, they sat on the front row. I said, okay, well, we got to know them. Well, the amazing thing is they repented. They trusted in Christ. I was privileged to baptize both of them. And they surrendered their lives to serve Christ. They've been serving him ever since. So it's someone like this. They just come from the wrong background. Maybe you think I came from a too rich background for these people. Maybe so, just the opposite. I came from too poor background for these people. Maybe so, I'm too educated or I'm too uneducated or whatever it is. Or you don't know where I came from. I came from a messed up background. I just came from the wrong part of town. I have the wrong background. Or maybe you say, raised another religion, maybe no religion. you don't know who I am. Well, that's the good news. Christ knows who you are. In fact, you don't know who you are actually in Christ. We looked at that a few weeks ago, that God has already planned your salvation. See, whenever you look back upon your past history and let that define you, you know what you're actually doing? It's not that it's wrong to think back in time and let that define you. The problem is you didn't think back far enough. What does it say in the first chapter? Before the world was created, God already planned your life. God already chose you in Christ to be holy. God already chose you in a position of eternity that would be greater than whatever you do on earth. So you want to think back and let that define you, but don't stop at your childhood. Go back before the world was created, and there's God planning who you are to be. And that's the real you. Now, in Christ Jesus, it does not matter what you used to be, only what God calls you to be. It doesn't matter what you did or what you used to do, or it doesn't really matter. Only what God has called you to be, and the grace of God restores you to His plan. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's good news. And if you struggle with this, hold on to this truth. Hold on to it tightly and do not let it go, because that's what grace means. Now, the second thing we see is we deal with the new man of the present. And here's what he says. For he himself is our peace. He who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Christ taught, but it wasn't his teachings that made us one. Christ performed miracles, but it wasn't his miracles that made us one. Christ gave a good example, but it wasn't an example that made us one. Rather, it was him going to the cross. And he went to the cross and paid the price for our sin. And now we are one. It's very interesting, this phrase, broken down in his flesh. That word broken down, if you ever studied biblical Greek, which I realize most of you haven't, that's the verb they use to define the verb system in Greek. I mean, that's the first thing you learn in biblical Greek is go luo, luais, luai, luomen, luete, luusi. Okay, that's the first thing you learn in biblical Greek. And that word broken down is luo. And now really what that word means is to loose or to untie. It's very interesting. He didn't say he smashed it. Now, that's the next phrase. Talks about abolishing the law. That's more of smashing. But this is breaking down. It means like he tied something that could not stand on its own anyway. In other words, the division between Jew and Gentile was artificial, temporary, because once it was removed, you saw that all people are the same. Maybe that's what it says in Romans. For there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he says he's broken down this. Now, what that's a reference to is an actual wall in the temple. And the wall, it was what's called the court of the Gentiles, separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the temple. When Herod built the temple, there were three temples. There was Solomon's temple. There was Zerubbabel's temple, which is really a patching up of Solomon's temple. And then there was Herod's temple. Herod's temple was the temple during Jesus' day. And Herod was called Herod the Great for a very big reason. Everything he did, it was great. He could not think small. That was also why they had so many tax collectors in Jesus' day, because someone had to pay for all of Herod's projects. Well, he built the temple. And in the temple, he put a court of the Gentiles. And that separated the Gentiles from where the Jews could come. In fact, they had warnings in front of the entrance into the court of the Jews or the other courts where they could go that said, you're not allowed to come in here if you're a Gentile. They put it in Greek and they put it in Latin so Gentiles could understand. And that was the court of the Gentiles. Now, the court of the Gentiles, anyone could enter, regardless of race. Anyone could enter. And even though Herod the Great, who was a very evil man, even though he thought it up, actually gave a great opportunity. Think about this. It gave Israel an opportunity to witness to the nations about God. Think about how great that opportunity was. Israelites could go into the temple, They could go in the compound. They could sacrifice. They could worship. They could talk to one another. They could encourage one another. Then as they came out, immediately Gentiles were right there. And it gave them an opportunity to talk to them about their faith. And the Gentiles were there because they were curious. They wanted to know something about this. But do you know what the Jews did with the court of the Gentiles? That was where the money changers were. Do you see the evil in that? See the disappointment in that? God had said that the nation of Israel is to be a light to the Gentiles. And here's their opportunity. Instead, all they could think about was how to make money. There's something incredibly evil about that. Disappointing. So they said, oh yeah, here's a chance to make money. You see why Christ cleared the money changers? In fact, in the story in Matthew's gospel, story of Christ coming in on Palm Sunday, as he came in, he went to the temple and he cleared it. And then Matthew says he then began to perform miracles, healing people and ministering to them. And there at that moment, that really became a light to the Gentiles. There was Christ himself touching people, healing them, praying for them, comforting them. And that's what God had wanted the nation to be, but they never became that. Now, that was not an act of itself that resolved this issue, because Christ really went on to the cross. It was through the cross he broke down all the excludesmen from God, and all can come to God through him. See how this image? And there's the Jews saying, yeah, we're Jews, we're good, we're great, man, we got all this stuff, this history, yeah, we're good, and those Gentiles are out there, and they're, and suddenly this wall disappears. Oh, they're right here. And the Gentiles are at the side, yeah, those Jews, man, they got all these problems, and they're rejecting us, and suddenly the wall, oh, and that's what you get in Romans 3, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely through Christ. That's the good news. And this is where the apostle is saying, he says, we are brought together in him, and we are brought together now in Christ, and all that used to separate us doesn't matter anymore. Now he is building a new man. He said he might create himself one new man. It's not just the old rules are thrown out, but a new thing has come into existence. That is the new person in Christ. When you and I trust in Christ, we become a new person. Now that new man is a reference to the church. Not to an individual, but to the church. The church is the new man. Christ is the head. The church is the body. But it goes on to say that he is also making us into one body through the cross, killing the hostility. You know, if you in your body, you can't have parts of your body arguing with one another, can you? Your hands have to get along. Your feet have to get along, have to understand one another. And the same way, in the body of Christ, we need to get along. And it says we both have access to one Spirit and one Spirit to the Father. Now, later on, we see this in Ephesians. He says, you were taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the real you. The real you is who God planned for you to be before the world was created, who Christ has redeemed you to be, and who the Spirit is at work making you today. And that's the new you. You have this new nature. If you're in Christ, if you trusted in Christ, you have this new nature. You have a new self, and that new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. So that's the miracle of the present. Every one of us, if we trust in Christ, we are a miracle in the process. God is working in us, and he will be faithful to bring it all to fruition. He will be faithful to do his part in maturing us and building us up. What we need to do is cooperate with him. Now, there's one more thing we want to look at in this section. That is the future of the church, and here's the final section. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. That means we're all the same, fellow citizens. Whatever you do in any country, if it's a democracy, how many votes do you get? One, right? You go to vote, you get one vote. I mean, you could have money. You could pay a lot of taxes. It doesn't matter. You don't get to vote according to how much money you have. You get one vote. That's what it means to be a fellow citizen. And that's the idea, a fellow citizen with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now notice that. There's a foundation we're built upon. And we're all built upon it. And you can imagine the Jews having a problem with this. Again, hey, wait a minute. I understand how they can be built upon the foundation of the apostles, but how can a Gentile be built upon the foundation of the prophets? That's Old Testament. That's exactly the miracle of God. He's saying, look, the foundation is one. The foundation is one. And we who are Gentile Christians, we get just as much out of the Old Testament as anyone does because we see God speaking to us there. We see God using those situations to build us up. And so we still are being built by the prophets themselves, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone in whom the whole building is being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, if you're going to build anything, you want the material to be the same quality as you build it. You don't want to build a building and have part of it of really good material and then right next to it something really bad material. You don't want to do that. You want the same thing. And this is the miracle of God's grace, that it doesn't matter where you have come from, God is so confident in his ability to redeem and restore and regenerate that he says, you're now part of this temple that I am building. Isn't that an amazing picture of grace? So what does that mean for us? Well, it means this, that in the church, all are of the same rank and status. We're all the same. We don't have, now in real life, you have different ranks out in the world, but in the church, we're all the same. In your place of work, you have different ranks of people, different statuses, but we don't have that in the church. We're all just the same. We're all equal. Not one is better than another. We all have access to God. We all have Christ as our high priest. We all can pray to God. We all can receive his blessings. Also, all share the same foundation. We're all come back to Christ and to his grace. We all stand on that foundation. And we're all valuable, an important piece of the temple of God. You are valuable. You're important to God, and you have a place in the local church. You fit in somewhere. And that church will not be complete unless you're part of it, doing what God's called you to do. This is why it's so important to be a part of a church, being meaningfully connected to a church. And we also all share in the same Spirit of God. If you believe in Christ, the Spirit outdwells in you. That's an amazing picture of grace. One of the most beautiful pictures of grace in the Old Testament is the story of Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? Other than having a very peculiar name, he has an interesting story. He was the son of Jonathan. And when David became king and things settled down, it took him a while to get all the tribes to agree for him to be their king. But after a while, everything kind of settled down. And he remembered his friendship with Jonathan. And he wanted to do some good for someone. So he asked, is anyone still alive that was part of Jonathan's family? Of course, that could be a dangerous question for some. Because some kings would then go put that person to death, seeing them as a threat. But David had a different spirit. He wanted to do something good. So one of his trusted friends said, yes, there is one that survives. His name is Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth's story is this. He was 5 years old when his father and grandfather were killed in battle. And the nurse, when she heard the news, picked him up and in panic ran out and stumbled and broke both of his legs. And they never healed properly. So Mephibosheth was a cripple. But David found him and brought him to him. Mephibosheth feared for his life, brought in and bowed. And David said, don't fear for your life. You're not in trouble. I want to bless you because of my friendship with your father, Jonathan. So the first thing he did is restored all of the property, all the farms that Jonathan and his father Saul had owned. He restored that to Mephibosheth. Then he said, you're going to eat at my table from this point on. Now, David's sons and daughters were very dynamic. They were colorful people. And there's Mephibosheth sitting at the table with them. Can you imagine what they would be like? And there's Tamar, who's strikingly beautiful, a gorgeous woman. Make any man stop and look twice. And there is Absalom, also very handsome, a little egotistical, cocky, dynamic also, a great leader. And they're going to sit at the table, and then Solomon comes in, pondering some great truth, some great thought, distracted, maybe a little bit strange even. But this great mind comes and sits at the table, and one by one the other children assemble, and then comes Mephibosheth. And you can hear him coming, because he's limping, using crutches, coming in and sitting at the table, included in the family. That's grace. That's what it means to be a part of the church. It means it doesn't matter what you used to be. If you let that define you, you just hadn't thought far enough back. From eternity, God planned you to be something else. And now, in Christ, you're redeemed to let him fulfill his original purpose in you. And that's what really matters. And in Christ, we come together and let God lead us forward. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. I want to lead us in a prayer before that. But I just ask the deacons to help serve to come forward at this time. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We pray that you bless us, Lord, as we observe this memorial to your death. In your name we pray. Amen.